Great to be here to worship the Lord and look at His Word and be encouraged by the Word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and bone and marrow, and it is a discerner of the intentions and of the thoughts of the heart of man. What a great privilege it is to be able to open the Word of God and study it and listen from God. Well, I will not give you a very long introduction about myself. I'm Maddie's brother-in-law. So, that's it. You can ask Maddie a lot about me. But we're thankful that the Lord has given us the opportunity to, as the brother said previously, to study at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where truth matters, the truth of the Word of God matters, and where the truth of the Scriptures is upheld, and that the truth of God guides our life, edifies us, convicts us, and guides us to the way of God. This morning I wanted to open the Word of God in the book of Romans, chapter 1. We will read from Romans 1, verses 1 to 17, and then we'll have a time of prayer before we proceed with the preaching of the Word of God. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, or among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Shall we pray? Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in essence, three persons. We worship you, O Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Almighty God, everlasting, eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful. We thank you, O Creator of the world, that you loved us and you sent your Son to be a propitiation for our sins. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, who is the seal of our salvation, who illumines our minds, who regenerates our hearts, who calls us to Christ, the Lord and the King. Lord, thank you that though we were sinners, Christ died for us. We pray that this morning you'll guide us by your Spirit, that we will adhere to the Word, that Jesus Christ will stand here and speak from your Word. Oh Father, I am a man, a weak person, a sinner saved by grace. We don't have words of our own. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So glorify your name. Hide us, and may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted. May our hearts be edified. May we draw closer to Jesus. And if we don't know the great news, we pray that you will open our ears to hear and our eyes to see, that you will call us from the dead to arise. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon this morning from Romans 1 is The Revelation of the Righteousness of God Through the Gospel. So that is the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the righteousness of God. It reveals God's righteousness. In the fall of 1515, a professor began to teach the book of Romans to his university students. As he prepared his lectures, he thought within himself, as he was reading from the book of Romans, the Lord was opening his eyes to see and to realize the central theme of the book, the central theme of the epistle, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person of Christ alone. While studying specifically Romans 1:17, Martin Luther, the Augustinian monk, he came to the conclusion that is in the scriptures, that our standing before God is dependent on Christ alone. Nothing to do with our works. Nothing to do with our goodness, but it is totally dependent upon the grace of God. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift. The commanding message of the book of Romans, the theme of the book, is an exposition, that is an explanation, an interpretation of the gospel. John Calvin identified the theme of Romans as this: man's only righteousness is the mercy of God in Christ when it is offered by the gospel and received by faith. So God offers us mercy through the gospel, and we must receive it by faith alone, nothing else. In this epistle, Paul explains the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel that he's preaching? What is the apostolic gospel? What is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? and he aims to unify Gentiles and Jewish believers in the gospel. We must understand the difference that existed. We've lost it now, but the difference that existed for a Jew, it was unimaginable that the grace of God be offered to the Gentiles as well. Because the Jews were the covenant people of God. The Jews were the elect people of God. The Jews were the called people of God. The Jewish nation was the nation that was birthed by God. They had the law, they had the prophets, they had the promises. But God offers salvation to all. To Jews and Gentiles, to Greeks and to barbarians, to all. And Paul wanted to unify the believers because the gospel, you see, the gospel brings unity. The gospel doesn't bring division, but the gospel brings unity. Paul also wanted to proclaim the gospel in Spain. We see in Romans 15, 22 to 24 that he was traveling en route. So his desire was go to Spain to preach the gospel there as well. And he was appealing to the church of Rome. Help me, brothers and sisters. I wanted to proclaim the gospel to those in Spain as well. But ultimately, as my pastor in America and biblical commentator Tom Schreiner, he says that Paul wrote Romans as a servant of God because he wanted to honor the Lord. He wrote it for the glory of God's name. So he honored the Lord by preaching the gospel of grace. He honored the Lord by preaching and writing this epistle so he can edify the saints in Rome and all of us as well by gospel faith. Faith that is not disconnected from the gospel. And in reality, faith cannot exist apart from the gospel. That is genuine faith. So in this message, by the grace of the Lord, I want to give an overview. And if we're running out of time, I may truncate it a little bit. But the overview and summary of three main points that we see in Romans 1, 1 to 17. And I want to stick to the text and be guided and be informed by the text of God. For this is what edifies our hearts. This is the message of the Lord that cuts through our hearts, not my words, not my stories, but the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible, the sufficient word of God. So the three main points I will aim to cover this morning are these, for those of you that like to take notes, and also to give you a broad overview of where we're going. The first point, verses 1 to 7, is the point of the gospel. What is the gospel? Then, verses 8 to 15 will be the gospel that is proclaimed. So it's a prayer and a desire of Apostle Paul to preach, to proclaim the gospel. And finally, verses 16 and 17, the power of God displayed in the gospel. The first seven verses of this chapter are a summary of the gospel. Paul had never been in the church of Rome. So as he starts his letter, he introduces himself as he was accustomed to do. And then his message, the gospel that he proclaims. His apostolic authority comes from God. And the gospel that he preaches is given to him by God. So the gospel, the message of Paul, is not a message that he made up. It is a message. It was a message that was given to him by God. And to the apostles, he comes to the church of Rome. He speaks to the Romans and he speaks to us by the authority of the word of God. By the apostolic authority So if we pay careful attention as to how Paul starts his epistle in verses 1 to 7, we'll see, as I mentioned before, that he introduces himself. But the way he introduces himself is very unique, you see. He doesn't introduce himself with accolades and adjectives to boost himself up and to present himself up so that he can be seen well by the people. He doesn't shower himself with elements of praise. Do you shower yourself with elements of praise? Or do you present yourself, or do you want to be known as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? So the starting point was not himself, but it was his identity, Jesus Christ. His life, his being, his commission, his message are found in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a bondservant. Paul, a bondservant. What an introduction. Paul, the slave. Would you start like this? I'm a slave. What an introduction. But he was enslaved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had appeared to him on the road to Damascus, who called him, who changed his life course forever. And slave was not a derogatory comment for him. But he was a slave. He wanted to be a slave. It was the Jewish interpretation of the slave that willingly wanted to be enslaved. Let me read to you a letter that was written many years ago. Many, many years ago. As an example of an introduction. So we can understand how the people introduced, and specifically people of high importance introduced themselves back then. This is a letter that was written in AD 41, many years ago, after August 29. Letter of the Emperor Claudius, the Roman Emperor Claudius to the Alexandrians. And of course, I will start with the edict of the prefect of Egypt, the person that was in charge of that region there, introducing before making a pre-introduction before the introduction. And he said, Lucius Aemilius Rectus announces, seeing that all the populace, owing to its numbers, was unable to be present at the reading of the most sacred and most beneficent letter to the city, the letter of Claudius. I have deemed it necessary to display the letter publicly in order that reading it one by one, you may admire the greatness of our God Caesar, and you may feel gratitude of his goodwill towards the city. Year 2 of Tiberius, Claudius, Caesar Augustus, Germanicus, Imperator, 14th, of Neos Sebastos. That's the pre-introduction. Now to the introduction. I'm not going to read all of it. Don't worry. Just one or two sentences. Letter of Claudius. Tiberius, Claudius, Caesar Augustus, Germanicus, Imperator, Pontifex Maximus, holder of the Tribunician power, consul designate, to the city of the Alexandrians. Greeting. You must understand the power of Caesar. Perhaps that's removed from us so far away. But we're talking here about the power of God in the gospel. And when Paul starts, he starts not by presenting himself, but he starts by presenting that he is a born servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. His mission straight away is introduced in verse 1 by the usage of the word kletos. He's called. He's called by whom and for what reason? He's called by God. He's called by God to the apostolic office, and he's called by God to salvation. And of course, salvation comes first. The apostolic office is not disconnected from salvation. So he is called by God. He's divinely appointed. He's called to be an apostle. So the word arises from the idea that Paul had an encounter with the Lord Jesus himself. And God and the Lord Jesus Christ gave him that specific mission. And that was to proclaim the good news of the gospel. All these words carry the meaning, the calling, the proclamation. So we have Paul here. He describes himself in Acts 22:3 as a young man sitting, Saul, as a young man sitting at the feet of one of the best rabbis and most known rabbis at the time, Rabbi Gamaliel. Paul was a Pharisee, you must understand. We must understand. He was someone that he was zealous for God. He was studying the Word of God. He was studying the Scriptures. Not only that, he was a Benjamite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Not only that, he was a Roman citizen. He had a lot of things going on for him. He was a Roman citizen, and that was unique. To be a citizen of Rome, what a privilege, what an opportunity. And to be all the rest. And we read in Acts 22 how he describes the story as he was on the road to Damascus. Fire was coming from his nostrils. He was breathing hatred for the people that were called Christians. He was a zealot. He thought that he was doing good things for God. And he persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. And when we think of prison cells and prisons back then, we visited Greece about a year and a half ago with Ruth, and we went to a prison that was about perhaps 200-300 years of old. Ruth couldn't go in it. He had to go down the ground, and it was just a little place, a little cave, prisons. Saul was breathing fire. He had letters. He had the approval of the high priests. But all the way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. The very bright light suddenly flashed, he says, from heaven all around me. And then he fell to the ground as a helpless and hopeless man. Here is the Benjamite. Here is the Pharisee. Here is the bright young man. Here is the Roman citizen that is helpless and hopeless before the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul answers, who are you, Lord? Saul, don't you know? Haven't you read in the Scriptures? Haven't you read the prophecies? Don't you know about the suffering Messiah? Lord, who are you? He was blind. He said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. He was called by the Lord, and he was commissioned by the Lord. Paul talks about the story again and again and again. In Galatians 1, verse 14, when he is recalling his former manner of life, he says that he was one that was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries. He was one that was extremely zealous for his ancestral traditions. But, don't you love the buts in the Scripture? But God. Unless for God in the scripture, we are lost. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then in the book of Philippians again, when he was talking about himself, and then after he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, after the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, after his eyes had been illumined by the Holy Spirit of God, he says, my confidence is not in the things of man, not my circumcision of the flesh, because God circumcised his heart. Not that he was from the nation of Israel, not that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, not that he was a Pharisee, not that he was a persecutor, not because that he was zealous, not that because he was righteousness. As to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. Because he was very obedient to the law. So his righteousness on a horizontal level before men was blameless. They couldn't say, Paul, you haven't done this. Paul, you haven't done that. On a horizontal perspective, he was before men, he was righteous. But that counts for nothing. Because his righteousness before God was nothing, was zero. It was non-existent. So he counted all these things as loss for the surpassing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks. God always speaks. And God spoke from the beginning. And God calls. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what your state is. I don't know if you have met the Lord Jesus Christ. But this I know from the Word of God. God calls and God speaks today. God spoke from the beginning. He spoke the creation into existence out of nothing, ex nihilo. Nothing. And God is able, by the power of his word, by the illumination of his spirit, to open your eyes so you can see the greatness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That your righteousness, that your goodness is nothing. You are condemned by your own conscience because you know what you've done. And you're trying to see your consciousness by moving yourself away from the gospel and from the truth of the scriptures. But your conscience blames you and renders you guilty. Other people condemn you. You've done wrong. Others have done wrong to you. But I have good news from the Bible this morning. That there is a gift of salvation. That there is righteousness that is not in yourself, but the righteousness that is from God. And by the authority of the Word of God, Jesus is calling you this morning to himself. Come to me. If you're thirsty, I'll give you water. And if you drink from this water, you'll never thirst. But that water will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus says, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from your sins. Place your faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ alone. God speaks. God is calling you to his Son, for there is no other way, for there is only one way, and Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you cannot come to the Father but through Jesus Christ. The gospel of Paul was not news. It wasn't anything new. God spoke through the prophets. The words of the prophets were the word of the Lord. That's why the prophetic stanza, the prophetic introduction says, "Thus says the Lord." So the message of the gospel, the message of Paul, as he introduces himself, he says, the gospel that I'm preaching to you is not, I didn't make it up. It was given to me. It was the message that was proclaimed and predicted by the prophets beforehand. You see the connection of the Old Testament to the New Testament, how the Old Testament looks forward to the New Testament, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel fulfills the Old Testament. The predictions, the prophecies that Jesus Christ would come as a Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior. All of the promises of God come to pass and are fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3, He was the seed that was to come. In Psalm 22, He was the one that was going to be crucified. In Isaiah 53, He is the suffering servant. In Isaiah 7, born of a virgin. In Malachi 3, He was coming to the temple. He is the one that is coming. This is the message of the prophets. You remember the story when Jesus met those disciples on the road to Emmaus? How he started to explain to them the message of the prophets. How the Christ was to come and how the Christ was to suffer. So this is the message of the gospel. This is the message of Paul. It is not new. He didn't make it up. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will say this again and again and again and again, that it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not fundamentally about you, and it is not fundamentally about me, but it is about God's Son. When Whitfield was preaching the message of salvation, one lady asked him, "Sir, why do you always preach, you must be born again?" And Whitfield answered and said, "Because you must be born again. We must be born again. Unless we're born again, unless we're born by the Spirit of God, we'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." And this is the message of the gospel. This is the point of the gospel. The content is the proclamation. And the content is about Jesus Christ. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It is about Jesus Christ. It is outside of any human source, any human wisdom, any human capacity. It is about the Lord, and it is about the glorified. So the true gospel glorifies not ourselves, but glorifies God in Christ. The true gospel is exclusively about Jesus Christ. We all need to hear the gospel. We all need to see the glory of God in the gospel. It is not about intellect or wisdom, about your capacity to understand. So you're wiser than someone else. There is no distinction between a fool and a wise as it was in those days. It is not about your intellectual capacity, but it is about God acting. Therefore, when we usually define something, it's also good to say what it isn't. For example, we say, this is what I stand for. This is what I believe. And this is what I don't believe. So let me just spend a few minutes to say the nots. The gospel is not pop psychology. It's not about a system that will help you to become better with a smile. It is not about a self-help. It is not how to improve your life, how to have a better life now or be a better you. And it is a manual. If you want to become a better person, we know a place where you can go, where you can become more moral. It is therapeutic. God is not a psychotherapist. God is a savior. He is the creator. He is God. The gospel proclaims the righteousness of God. The righteousness that is from God, not that is from us. We have no goodness of our own. No, we want to think that we're good people. But it just shows that we don't know God. We don't know who God is. We don't know the greatness, the magnitude, the eternality of God, the holiness of God. When we see what Isaiah saw in chapter 6, we'll fall to the ground and we'll say, woe is me, for I have seen the King of glory. When we see what Saul saw on the road to Damascus, we're going to fall on our face and say, Lord, who are you? The man that was persecuting Christians, when God opened his eye to see, changed. So the gospel is not about me. It's not about finding the inner goodness of yourself. That's not biblical. That's not reality. We're depraved people. And we have the capacity, all of us, to do unimaginable evil. When Jeremiah explains about evil, he says they are smart in creating, in doing evil. Not only we're evil, but we're smart at it. We know how to take the side road. Is it unnatural for you to want to deviate? Were you born wanting to glorify God? Did praises come out of your mouth? Were your first words glorifying God? Paul expresses a prayer and a desire to proclaim the gospel. So after he introduces himself and the message and the recipients, he turns his attention to the reason. And it's a prayer, a godly prayer, and a desire to visit the brothers and the sisters in Rome. This is by the preaching of the gospel, to impart some spiritual gift to them, to encourage one another in the faith, in the gospel. So God, Paul's foundation was the gospel. His message was the gospel. His foundation was Christ, and his desire was to minister to the people of God and edify and strengthen the believers. He was under obligation to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord. And you know, the interesting point in verse 14 and 15, Paul says, I'm eager to come to you. To do what? To preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul, why do you want to preach the gospel to the choir? The saints, you just said that. They're called. And you want to preach the gospel to them? Yes. See, questions like these explain and bring to the surface that we don't really understand what the gospel is. The gospel is not something that we just believed many years ago. And now we live by ourselves. We did that. Just leave it to the side. It was the 1st of February 1970, or whatever it may be. Or maybe you don't remember the date. But I did that. I believed in the gospel. You don't need the gospel now? We don't need the gospel? We don't understand the gospel, perhaps. We need to hear the gospel again and again and again and again. Because the gospel, as Paul says, declares the righteousness that is from God. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. We need to hear the gospel. We need to keep on hearing the gospel. We need to keep on believing in the gospel. For whosoever believed, but it's not just merely believed. We have to keep on believing. The righteous man shall live by faith. So keep on preaching. Keep on speaking the word of God. Keep on sharing the gospel. Spurgeon said this, preach the gospel. The gates of hell shake. It is the master's mandate. Speak it without shame. Speak it with accuracy. Don't be vague. Don't be general. But be specific. Be accurate. Keep on proclaiming it. Keep on sharing it. Keep on believing it. Again, Spurgeon, I sometimes wonder, he said, that you do not get tired of my preaching because I do nothing but hammer away on this nail. With me it is year after year. None but Jesus. None but Jesus. Proclaim the gospel with passion and zeal according to the word of God. Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Only the word of God are able to make wise one unto salvation. Salvation doesn't come in a vacuum. Salvation comes from hearing. And hearing the word of God, Paul says. The word of God makes us wise unto salvation. It is the word of God that speaks into our heart. The Spirit of God is not disconnected from the word that he inspired. The Spirit of God takes the word of God and cuts our hearts. The Spirit of God works in and through his word. So the gospel is our life. We're not disconnected from it. It has a continuous application. There is a continuity of faith. We're justified by faith. That is, we are counted as right, as just before God on the merit of Christ. On what Christ, on the basis of the work and the person of Christ. But we are preserved by faith as well. As Peter said, you're preserved in the most holy faith. Our sanctification is not, our holiness is not disconnected from faith. And we will reach the end by faith. Because we live by faith. Only the word of God are able to make us wise unto salvation. In the gospel, you'll find comfort. In the gospel, we find salvation. In the gospel, we find growth. In the gospel, we find stability. In the gospel, we find steadfastness. In the gospel, we find steadiness. In the gospel, we find sustenance. In the gospel, we find strength. In the gospel, we find encouragement. In the gospel, we find life. Therefore, we are to live and continually believe and live in the gospel. The gospel is not a past reality. It's not a past event. It is that, but it's more than that. It is a current reality, and it is a final reality as well, when we stand before God. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your cover, how can you stand before God? By your own righteousness? By your own works? By your own goodness? But God, in the gospel, reveals His righteousness. And I'm coming to point three, and I will conclude with this truth in a few minutes. So therefore, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Time and time again, the gospel that was foolishness to the Gentiles, and it was a stumbling block to the Jews. It was, how do people believe in a resurrected Savior? We don't believe in resurrection. How do people believe that you get saved by what someone else did on behalf, by grace, through faith? How was that message for the Greeks, for the philosophers, for the wise men? It was foolishness. That's what it was. And it is foolishness today for the wise men. And for the religious people, it was a stumbling block. Because I want to work my salvation by myself. I want to be good before God. I want to earn my salvation. I want to stand before God and say, well, I did something. At least. That's not the gospel. So Paul was unashamed. And for the gospel, he was imprisoned. For the gospel, he was chased out. For the gospel, he was smuggled out of Berea. For the gospel, he was laughed at. For the gospel, he was regarded as a fool. And for the gospel, he was stoned. And for the gospel, he was shipwrecked. And for the gospel, he was hungry. And for the gospel, he was in famine, because he knew and he was unashamed of the gospel. What is your life for the gospel? What is your life for the gospel? What is my life for the gospel? Let's examine ourselves, brothers and sisters, and let's turn to biblical truth. He had a desire to preach the gospel. Though five times he received 39 lashes. So just a few before death. Five times, no once. He was beaten by rods, he says. As I mentioned, he was stoned, shipwrecked, dangers from so-called friends, from Gentiles, from the wilderness, in the sea, hardships, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, without food and cold exposure. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is their underestimated power. We have underestimated the power of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel that is, the righteousness of God, or from God, is revealed. What does this mean? The righteousness of God is revealed. It means that, as it says in Romans 3, that there is none righteous. We're all sinners. We have all turned aside. We're all useless. There is no one who does good. No, not even double negative. No, not even one. How many times has your throat been a grave? How many times have you deceived with your tongue? How many times you have thought of curses or said curses? How many times have you been bitter? How many times have you killed in your mind and hated in your heart? How many times have you and I caused destruction? How many times have we not feared God? And we stand before a righteous God, a holy God, and we are done before the Creator of the universe. But God, in His mercy, He sends His Son to be an appeasement that takes His wrath, because sin cannot be put under a carpet. You can't hide sin under a carpet. God doesn't hide sin under a carpet. But God puts sin on His Son. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might live for Him and be righteous. And this is the gospel. It is the work, as Paul says in verse 5, that the message that he is preaching is fundamentally for the sake of Jesus' name. And God now, and this is the miracle of the exchange, the mighty exchange that happens on the cross, that our sins are imputed. And I'm using this word specifically. Imputation means a reckoning, a counting. I'm using biblical language. So God counts our sins upon Christ. Our sins upon Christ. We deserve to die and go to hell because we cannot consume and we can never satisfy God. And Jesus Christ dies on our behalf. And He takes our sins upon Himself. But there is something else that is happening as well in the grade of this exchange. That Christ's righteousness, because He lived a perfect life, the life that we could not live, and He died the death that we should have died. 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000 times over, and even so, even if we had died, we wouldn't have satisfied the wrath of God, because God is eternally holy, and that's why hell is eternal. Because the punishment is never satisfied, and it's a hard doctrine, but that's the truth. But the mighty exchange is that Christ's righteousness is counted on those who believe on Him. This is the righteousness from God. This is what Paul says time and time again in Romans and in Galatians, that it was Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is our life. Would you place your faith and trust in Christ? Would you keep on believing the gospel? Would you glorify God for what He has done, for who He is? Would you marvel at the glory of God? And I'm finishing. When Luther discovered this truth, in Romans 1:17, he said, "At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of words, namely, in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live." So the righteous man shall live by faith. A quote from Habakkuk. So we live, the righteous man lives by faith, not because of intrinsic righteousness, but because it's righteousness counted from Christ. So he says, "There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives, but a gift of God, namely by faith." Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. This is the message of the gospel. If you're not a Christian, the gospel is calling you to Christ. If you are a Christian, keep on believing, because we stand before God only by the righteousness of another. Have you been crucified with Christ? Do you live for yourself? Or does Christ live in you? "Do not nullify," says Paul in Galatians 2:21, "the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. But now, Because the righteousness is not through the law and through your works and through your goodness, but it is a gift of God. It is imputed, it is accounted. By grace we have been saved through faith. But now, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. This is the word that was given to us, Father, from above. Have mercy on us, Lord, Lord. Even our best thoughts and intentions are impure, and we cannot stand before you but for the righteousness of Christ. We thank you, Lord. And now the life that we live by faith. We are propelled by what Jesus has done for us. We are propelled because we have been counted by grace through faith in Christ as righteous. We are guided by your Spirit that lives in us. Help us, O Lord, to keep on going by your grace, to strive for your purposes, for us to be like your Son. And for those that have hardened hearts, O Lord, break them, hammer them away. Have mercy on us. Feed us with your word. May your name above all be glorified. In Christ's name, amen.